So this, we're going to begin with a particular idea. You know, as you look at the people of Israel coming out of Egypt, you know, they began on the first day of unleavened bread, and they made their way through the wilderness as they came out to the Red Sea. And as we look at the people of Israel as they got to the Red Sea, you know, God took them in a particular way, and the next thing they know is they get to the end of the road. They're at the Red Sea is in front of them, and mountains are to the right and mountains are to the left. So you're thinking, God's supposed to be watching out for us. God's supposed to making our opening the way for us to go to the promised land, and here we are stuck. We're basically in a box canyon. We can't go right, we can't go left, we can't go forward. And behind us are the Egyptians who are chomping at the bit to be able to take us prisoner and take us back into the land of Egypt. So this is not what we planned. This is not what we look forward to. I mean, when you go back to look at ancient Israel, as they came out of the land, that first night when they left, they were very jubilant. And you would think it's all going to be easy going from here because God is with us. And God was with them. But God deliberately led them to this particular place. And if you wanted to look at it, he led them to a box canyon where you go in and there's no way out. So, and as you think about a box canyon, sometimes that's where God leads us. God leads us into a box canyon. And, you know, as you think about this, we've gone through the Passover. We've marched through the days of unleavened bread. And here we are at the last day of unleavened bread, and we are faced with a choice. In a sense, we're in a box canyon, and we're faced with a choice to go ahead. We could stand still, but that's not going to do us any good. Or we can return to the world from which we came out of. So the question that we want to ask is, if we're boxed in, how do we go forward? Because the answer that God gave to Israel is the same answer for you and me. Before we consider our options, let's consider ancient Israel, because God recorded this, because there are many examples that we can take from Israel's experience. And the lessons that we learn from Israel's experience are most applicable to the seventh day of unleavened bread. So let's go to a scripture that's most applicable to this day in Exodus chapter 14, verse 15. Exodus chapter 14, verse 15. And so in that verse, the eternal God says to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." So the people of Israel see the Egyptians behind them, and immediately panic sets in, and they're all questioning Moses, "Why did you lead us to this spot? This was not what they expected." And so God says to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." And that's what they needed to do. Going forward is the only way Israel could get beyond Egypt or beyond the box canyon in which they found themselves. The same is true for us as the Israel of God. Going forward is our only option if we have any hope of salvation. And sometimes as Christians, we find ourselves in a box canyon. It may not be literal, but figuratively speaking, going forward meant going into the depths of the sea. So you're going to go forward into the sea. Now, excuse me, that's not going to work out so well thinking of this in just physical terms. Going into the sea, eventually it's going to be over my head, and I can't go very far because I don't swim that well and I can't breathe underwater. So we can only imagine what it looked like to look ahead, to see the Egyptians behind you, to see that we're trapped, basically. And the thing is, what do you do except go forward. A question that we might ask is, did Israel go into the seabed? So that was the only way forward. Did they go into the seabed because of their rock-solid faith? Or did they go into the seabed out of fear of Pharaoh and his army? Well, we know we're going to get bad results if we go backward, so the only choice we have is to go forward. And I had the opportunity to go to my doctor, and so I got to have a boxed-in, a box canyon type of experience, because the doctor basically told me, you know, I have, as you well know and have noted from my failures, is that, I'm kind of in a box canyon. And the doctor said, well, here's the story. You've got aches, you've got pains, you've had a stroke, you've got all these problems, and you know what? You're basically, the best we can do for you is keep you comfortable. So I thought, So when I got home, Liz said, what did you think of that? And I said, well, that wasn't exactly encouraging. And basically, when I thought about this idea of the box canyon, I thought, I'm basically in a box canyon, so what can you do? Well, I can fold up and cry on the bed about how bad my life is, or I can get up and move forward the best I can. And God's with me, so I can move forward and do the best I can, and that's what Israel had to do. Yes, you were in a bad situation, but you also have to realize God is with you, and God is going to see you through. God's going to get you through this. Now, you standing here don't know the answer to this, but you've seen one miracle after another, 10 monumental miracles that you've been through in the land of Egypt. And God is the one who freed you, and God is the one who led you to this point. So do you think God is going to just cut you loose here and say, hey, it's been fun, it's all over? That's not what God's intention was. God's intention was to save them, and he had a greater purpose in mind. Let's go to Numbers chapter 33, verse 3. Numbers chapter 33, verse 3. Here it says, speaking of Israel and their departure from the land, it says, they departed from Ramses in the first month of the 15th day of the first month. On the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness, with a high hand, as says in the King James Version, in the sight of all the Egyptians. So they went out. They were jubilant. Look at what God's done for us. We're free. We're able to leave the land of Egypt and go on to a new life. As it says in verse 4 there, for the Egyptians were burying all their dead, their firstborn, whom the Lord had killed among them. Also on their gods, the Lord had executed judgments. So God had basically shown the gods of Egypt to be nothing. They had no power to defeat God, to in any way react to God or defeat God. And so God is making this point very clear to the people of Israel. And as you think about what it says here, that talking about the fact that God, that in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover. So you had the Passover, and then the next day is when God begins to bring Israel out of Egypt. And if you ever want to speak to somebody about the fact that Passover is a different day from the first day of unleavened bread, that scripture is a very effective scripture to use. The Israelites welcomed their liberation from Egypt with joy. Finally, they were free. No longer were they slaves, and we, as we look at our lives, are no longer slaves either. The fact that God was opening the opportunity to be free was not something that was common at the time. You had slaves all throughout the ancient world at the time when God was bringing Israel out of Egypt. Slavery was a common thing. And you had people that were either rich, a very small minority of people, or they were poor. and many of them were enslaved. It's just the way the world was at that particular time. But God said, your time of slavery is over. I'm going to bring you out of this land and give you your freedom. And most people throughout history have been oppressed at a minimum or enslaved more commonly. Let's go to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14 and look at verse 10. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. There it says, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So they had been marching along 6 days, going on seven, and from the beginning of the days of unleavened bread. And symbolically, we have been freed from this present age. But does it mean that we are not being doggedly pursued by Satan and the demons and the forces of this world? Unfortunately, they are pursuing us. And you can see things that are happening in our world today that clearly indicate that there's an effort being made to bring us into captivity once again. All you have to do is look at certain things going on. Look at Walt Disney. Walt Disney has been for many of us as, you know, kids, Walt Disney was a part of our lives. We watched all the Disney movies and all of those things. And as far as the world is concerned, they were pretty good movies. But that's changed. They were kid-friendly movies. The ones they're producing and are going to produce in the future are no longer kid-friendly. They're teaching certain things that we don't believe and are unacceptable to teach to our children. And they're not going to relent. They're going to continue pushing their agenda, which is something that we have to monitor. They're basically coming after our children. They want your children to be Disney fans as well, but on a different basis than we were Disney fans. You also think about something else. You know, if you look at 2 + 2 = 4, we would all feel that's the right answer. That's the answer we learned in our arithmetic class when we were in fourth grade or whatever year it was that we began doing math. 2 + 2 = 4. It's a fundamental point. However, did you know that's not the point anymore? 2 + 2 isn't 4. You may be thinking, I don't think that's true, but in the world in which we live, that's becoming true. For instance, you know, they're seeking to implement math and teach 2 + 2 = 4 in the state of Florida. So, makes sense to me, but it doesn't make sense to everybody else. As this article that I read said, math is about getting the right answer. It's not about how you feel about the problem. You know, if we build things that are based upon mathematical calculations, it's not how you feel. You know, if you need a board that you've got to cut down to 2.5 feet, cutting it to any length you want is not probably going to work out very well. So anyway, you've got a war on math that's underway in our schools. And they're debating educational standards. Which standard should we go by? How you feel about the calculation? Or is there an absolute calculation that makes sense? Doing math based on feelings correlates to flawed thinking, since there are absolutes. There are absolutes. For instance, for all of us, there are absolutes like God, the Bible, and there is a path that is timeless that God is trying to teach us and getting us to follow. You know, for me, I know that you've heard the age-old question, If there's nobody around, if a tree falls in the woods, does it make a sound? Now, for me, I think, what's the question here? Surely it makes a sound. I may not have heard it, but there's a element of philosophy that says because nobody heard it, it didn't happen. And I'm like, I think it did. But anyway, we may not have heard it. But that's another question we can debate on. Also, as you look at people fighting back against some of the trends in the world, that's considered brainwashing. You're like, really? But that's how it's considered. And they don't want you to accept that brainwashing. They want you to accept brainwashing in a different direction. But that's the world in which we live. And they're coming after our children, and they want your children above all other things. They want your children to come to accept all of these ideas that are not biblical. And we're trying to teach our children the right path. And you've got a world that is in opposition to that. For us to take on this godless approach, which is the current trend, seems like such a powerful blockage as you think about it in terms of the Red Sea being before us. It seems like such a powerful blockage that we can never get through it. We can look at it that way. But God doesn't want to us to see it that way. He wants us to see that just as God opened the way for the people of Israel to pass through the Red Sea to the other side and go on to the land of promise, that promise is to you and me. That the way through the Red Sea or whatever obstacle we have to face is one that God will see us through. And this day reminds us of that. God tells us we can get through it. And with God's help, there's nothing that can stop us. Let's pick up again in Exodus chapter 14, verse 11. Exodus chapter 14, verse 11. There it says, "Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness?'" So this was the mindset of the people of Israel. And they said, you know, there were no graves in Egypt. Well, there were hundreds, thousands of graves in Egypt, tombs and pyramids, all of these grave sites that were in Egypt. It was just part of the culture there. So you're bringing us out here to die because there were no graves in Egypt? And here's their conclusion. You know, basically they had told Moses to butt out, leave them alone. Just leave us alone. We're happy to stay here in Egypt, and we're happy to be enslaved. So, anyway, they said, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for would it not have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness?" So this is how they looked at it. If you just left us alone, we would have been better off. Now, they didn't see the full picture. I mean, the Egyptians were dedicated to enslaving Israel and eventually eradicating them. They didn't see that. They didn't understand that. But God most certainly did. That's why he intervened to save them, because of what was coming. And do you think things have changed today? Why does God intervene in my life, in your life, but to bring us out of this world that is headed in the wrong direction and to give us true freedom? So, you know, sadly, Israel thought, well, we would have been better off to live in slavery than to be out here in the wilderness with Pharaoh and his army bearing down on us. Let's look at Exodus 14, verse 13. "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid.'" I mean, and I'm sure that there were people in the crowd there that day that heard Moses say that, and they said, "That's easy for you to say. What do you mean, not be afraid? Here comes the Pharaoh and his army, and their intent is not for our betterment. Their intent is to take us back into slavery." So They were very fearful of what was coming. Moses said, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. God is going to intervene and save you. Not because you're faithful, but because God has a great plan and a purpose for you. God is going to save you if you will simply stand here and watch what he does. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So as you look at Moses and dealing with the people of Israel, you know, as they make these negative comments about God and the fact that God's brought them out of Egypt, you know, there's a very real possibility here that those people could get hostile very quickly and basically end Moses' life. Because when people are fearful, they will do some rather drastic things, and drastic solutions were ones that they were looking to. But Moses says to them, calm down. Nothing to worry about here. Calm down, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, Moses had developed this confidence, but the people of Israel hadn't. Even though they had gone through, seen the positive results of God intervening in their lives, they weren't on that page with Moses. Moses is the one who had to stand up and point them in the right direction. And he had to express the confidence and the leadership that was necessary for them to get through all of this. So Moses stood up to them, and Moses passed along the truth to them and told them God was going to see them through, to see the salvation of the Lord. And it's in this context of the Box Canyon that the next passage unfolds. That's in Exodus chapter 14, verse 15. Exodus chapter 14, verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, and when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So God's going to work this out. God is going to destroy the Pharaoh and his army. God's going to be with the people of Israel. He's going to bring them through this, even though they didn't believe it at the time. And he says to Moses, why do you cry to me? Why do you cry to me? And it's interesting what God does here. God made Moses lift up his rod, stretch out his hand over the sea and divide it. Now, Moses had to motion with his hand with the rod, and that's when God divided the sea. But he wouldn't have done anything if Moses hadn't done that. So he instructed Moses to stretch out his hand over the sea to divide it. And so the division of the sea is attributed to Moses in this passage. And he said, just go forward. Don't get worried about what is behind. Just go forward. As with most Passovers, the time leading up to Passover and unleavened bread has been challenging for most of us. You know, there are certain things that tend to come our way. It seems to be very busy, seems to be chaotic at times. We seem to hit certain walls, and it's sometimes frustrating to get through it all. But God's with us, and God wants us to get through it. And so we face these challenges that come our way, especially at the Holy Day time. And I think as a Christian, you'll find that to be true. At Holy Day time, whether it's the fall or the spring, there will be challenges that come our way. And the only hope that we have is to move forward. We can't just freeze up and stay there. We have to move forward. So After this holy day comes to an end, we will have to go out into the wilderness of this world. We return to it. We've kind of had a break here as we've focused upon spiritual things. And to go forward, we will most assuredly need manna, as we talked about on the first day. We need the bread of life that only comes from God and the bread of life himself, Jesus Christ. We must rely on the manna from God because we are in for some really serious times ahead. If you haven't recognized it, things are not going well in our world. And for us to be able to move forward, we need God's help. We need God's wisdom to get through the things that are coming our way. I can't tell you exactly what they are, but they're not going to be good and they're not going to be easy. And it's only through partaking of the bread of life and trusting in God that we're going to get through them. Let's go to Exodus chapter 14 and look at verse 17. Exodus chapter 14, verse 17. In that verse it says, "And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians." So I'm going to play a role here. And I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart and the heart of his army. And what's going to happen as a result of that? They shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, that I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And God is going to continue showing Pharaoh and his army who the real God is, because he's going to deal with them as in a way that's going to teach them some important lessons, because they're going to come up in a resurrection, and the last thing they're going to remember is the Red Sea closing in over top of them. That's it. That's the last thing they're going to remember. And then they're going to be resurrected. They're going to become flesh and blood once again and remember that. And now, where am I now? And they're going to come up in the kingdom of God, and God is going to show them what he was accomplishing at that time. Verse 21. It says there, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided." So in light of that statement that we find in the scripture, let's think. I'm going to ask you a math question. So do a little math today. And the question is, what is 2 times 0? What is 2 times 0? For most of us who believed in absolutes, 2 times 0 is 0. Okay. You can't double 0. You know, it's an absolute. And then what is 5 times 0? Let's say if we go to 5, does it make any difference? It's still 0. And what's the point of this particular question? Why ask you what 2 times 0 or 5 times 0 is? What's the point? The point is this. Unless you put forward effort, unless you and I put forward effort, God cannot multiply the effort. So if you give 0 effort, God's not going to multiply that. So I have to make effort, you have to make effort, and that's the only way that God will multiply it. And that's the case here with Moses. Until Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, God could not multiply the effort. Did he have the power to do that? Yes, he did. But he was teaching Moses a lesson. You've got to play a part in this. And for all of us in going forward, we have to make the effort. And God will multiply that. The lesson for us is this: God will not multiply our effort unless we put forward effort. And this remains the case today. It's not changed. And God spells it out in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, a scripture that many of us are very familiar with, a principle that we're familiar with. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will reap." So if you do not sow, in the sense you go out and plant tomato plants or tomato seeds or whatever you plant, there won't be any fruit. The only way that you get a product is by putting in effort. You have to plant. You have to sow, or you will get nothing back. And God's not going to give you anything just by sitting there and waiting on him. So he said, each of us has to make that effort, just as Moses did, to make that effort to cause the sea to part. Verse 22, Exodus chapter 14, verse 22. It says, so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea. What choice did they have? Going back was the Pharaoh. The only choice they had was to go forward. They couldn't go to the right. They couldn't go to the left. They had to go forward. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And must have been an amazing thing to see the waters stack up to their right and left and a pathway created for them to pass through. And it was a true miracle. And the fact that the waters began to stack up is a reminder that this was truly a miracle. They didn't walk through some shallow swamp someplace. They went through the Red Sea, a body of water that had to be divided for them to go over, and the ground had to be dried out so they could walk across it. And God dried it out overnight and prepared the way for them to go forward. And God is going to do the same for all of us. Verse 24. So it talks about the Egyptians pursuing Israel and going into the Red Sea, and they were following them and confident they were going to catch Israel and force them to return to the land of Egypt. And so they went in, and then what did God do? Exodus 14, verse 24. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud. And he troubled the army of the Egyptians. So he caused their wheels to come off. And, if you've ever driven a cart or a wagon and you've had the wheel come off, that's kind of hard to move forward once that happens. And that happened to the Egyptians, and they realized, uh-oh, I think God may be acting on Israel's behalf, and we need to get out of here as quickly as we can, that the Lord was going to fight for them. And then God says in Exodus chapter 14, verse 26, Exodus 14, verse 26, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And as we've seen before, God wasn't going to do this unless Moses stretched out his hand. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariot and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, but the children of Israel had walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. So, and we return to the equation I mentioned. Moses had to act, or the Lord never would have acted on Israel's behalf. And we have to act in faith, or God won't act on our part, on our behalf either. Consider, this is not the last great day, but it is a great day. It is a great day. Consider in the space of a week that Israel was set free, and Israel was able to reach the point where they could cross the Red Sea through God's great power. And God has opened the way for you and me as well. And we can now see how fast an empire can fall in the example of Egypt. Look at Egypt when God began to deal with freeing the people of Israel. Israel was the greatest empire on the face of the earth at the time, the most powerful army, incredible wealth. They had everything that one's heart could desire in the land of Egypt. And God said, I'm going to bring my people out, and Pharaoh stubbornly chose not to allow Israel to leave, and God began to work with him and make his points to Pharaoh one after another. And what was the condition of Egypt with the demise of Pharaoh and his army? It was completely wiped out. It was a disaster which was going to take a long time to recuperate from. And it tells us how quickly that an empire can fall. How quickly an empire can fall. And think about that in terms of the United States. The United States has been a world power for most of the 20th century. But here in the 21st, it's in decline, rapid decline. And as you think back on how quickly it's fallen, think about what took place, you know, in the situation where we find ourselves. You know, Egypt was destroyed over time as God carried out the plagues. And look at what's happened in our time. You know, back in 2020, if you recall, there was plenty of oil. As you recall, 2020, there were no supply chain issues of any significance. As you go back to 2020, there was no pandemic. But we've gone through that, and on the other side of it, it's a different world. It's a different country. How quickly things can change in a couple of years. You know, God changed Egypt in the space of a fairly short time, and the same thing is true in our age as well. And the thing is, we've got to keep that in mind, that things can change rather quickly. And, you know, looking at the virus that we went through, it did change the world. You know, we have a war in Central Europe, and we have a number of different issues that are unfolding with that. We don't know what the outcome is going to be. As you look at Israel, they saw the great work that God had done in Egypt. And so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And so the people of Israel were jubilant, but that jubilation changed to fear and uncertainty as Pharaoh and his army showed up. Now, this isn't only talked about this in the Old Testament. Let's look at what the New Testament tells us about this event. Because this event is talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And there it speaks of crossing the Red Sea and its significance. So it's not just a significant event as you look at it historically back to the time of ancient Israel, but as you look at Christianity, this is a significant event that God records for them as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. It says, Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So Christ was very much involved in all of this and led them through to the Red Sea and through the Red Sea, and Christ is the one who leads us as well and leads us through the challenges and difficulties that we have to face. And we should never forget that that rock was Christ. The next point that we should consider as we think about going through the Red Sea is that they went forward into the depths of the sea. They were baptized. They were baptized to be able to cross across the wilderness of the world. In their case, the Sinai Desert to the promised land. And in our case, we are going to go across the spiritual desert of this world to eternal life. So there's a type that's being played out here. And Paul next says in this context, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5, he says, "But with most of them he was not pleased. He was not pleased with most of them, and they died in the wilderness." And all of these things that took place with going through the wilderness were examples for all of us. And God is making the point that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And the command to us is the same as it was for the ancient Israelites, that we need to go forward out of the wilderness of this world and to move toward the land of promise. And there, you know, he goes through and he talks about various things that Israel got into that did that caused them to greatly suffer. You know, they got into idolatry. You know, at the issue with the golden calf, they got into that false god because they didn't have faith in Moses or what God was working out. They got into sexual immorality. They tempted Christ in the way that they challenged him in not providing for them. And they did plenty of complaining, and all these things that are recorded for us are for our admonition, that we would learn from them. So the final admonition in 1 Corinthians 10 is this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Take heed lest you fall. So what do we have confidence in? What do we have confidence in? I mean, we can have confidence in our bank account. We can have confidence in our skills and abilities, and we can think, well, I'm going to be fine through all of this. Well, that's maybe unwise to have that kind of confidence. It says, take heed lest you fall. And that was the confidence that the world had, that everything's going to go on just as it always has been, and then you have this virus hit, and to change the world. So you don't think that can happen again? It's something we need to keep in mind. It took 40 years to make it to the promised land, and an entire generation passed away before they got into the land. And let's examine what Israel was confronted with when God told Israel to go up and take the land of Canaan. Remember, Moses led them to the brink of the land. They were there. God was going to have them go in. Shortly after they left, just a couple of years had passed, and God was going to take them into the land. But what happened? We're well aware of the fact that God told them to send out spies and check out the land. Go check it out and just see what a wonderful land it is that I'm giving you. So they had the spies go in, and they looked at the land, and they came back with a cluster of grapes that was so huge that it was being held between on a pole, two men carrying it. Pretty impressive. And that's just one thing. So you had two men who looked at that and said, hey, this is wonderful what God is doing for us. Caleb and Joshua both saw what God offered them and said, let's go up and take it. God's giving us this. Let's go up and take it. But the other spies weren't on that same page. They basically gave the people a negative report and talked about how big the people were. They're gigantic, and we're just small in comparison. If you really looked at the reality, they weren't that big. They were somewhat bigger, but not enough to get all worried about, like, they sold the people of Israel. So they were fearful. They basically were still slaves in their mentality. They had a mindset that had not been changed, and it took 40 years to get rid of that mindset. And we have to get rid of that mindset. And as God looked at the situation, he said, okay, that's the way you want it, then that's the way you'll have it. And I will go ahead. You're worried about your children dying in the wilderness. Well, they won't die in the wilderness, but you will. But we will come to the promised land. So they eventually made it to the promised land, but they took the long way around. And God has promised, given us a promise as well of eternal life. And is there any obstacle that we have to worry about that is blocking our way? Are we somehow blocked in? We're somehow in a box canyon where we can't move forward? That's a way of thinking, and God doesn't want you to remain in that box canyon, but he wants you to go forward. And the lesson of this particular day is for us to go forward. No matter what obstacles we're facing in life, whether they're health obstacles, whether they're financial, no matter what obstacles we face, God said, I will bring you through this to the other side. So we have to go forward. We have to go forward as God told Israel. He continues to tell us the same thing today. And as you look at the Apostle Paul was a flawed individual. And as he began to come to the knowledge of the truth, he was an enemy of God. He was an enemy of Christ. And he was attacking the church of God. But he had to get past that, and God led him past that. And you see in Philippians his approach, and it's the same approach that we have to have as well. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and look at verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul here says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. So Paul recognized that he had sinned in being in opposition to God and his church and what God was working out, and he was led to change the way he thought and the approach that he had. And we have to be willing to change as well and to go forward, to adopt that approach as well. He says in verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. So I haven't made it yet. None of us have made it yet. And we have to keep that in mind that we haven't made it, that we still have a certain distance to travel. How far do we have to travel? I don't know. I don't know, but we can't stop now. I mean, do you want to go back to the world, to Egypt in essence? What's back there? You know, we can basically, you know, there have been people that have given up on God's plan. They've given up on continuing the course to eternal life. Because it's for whatever reason, it's too hard and they don't want to continue it. It's if I turn back, it's going to be easier. You think so? Some people come to that conclusion. Sadly so. So we have no choice, really, just like Israel had no choice but to go forward into the seabed and to follow God. And that's the same for us, that we have no choice but to go forward. And Paul said here, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. We haven't made it yet. We've still got work to do. We've still got to grow. We've still got to overcome. We've got to change. he goes on, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching toward those things which are ahead. I can't go backwards. There's nothing back there for me. But I can move forward, and I can continue to grow. I can continue to change, and I can be readied for the kingdom that God's going to usher in, that he wants to give me. He wants us to focus on that. And as he says in verse 14, Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, he says, I press ahead, press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We have to press forward. We have to go forward, just as God told Moses to tell the people of Israel, go forward. And we have to go forward as well. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's a prize at the end, an invaluable prize that's been made available to us through the work of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's available to you and me. And I would venture to say that we are going to be challenged on whether we want that prize. Do we want it? Do we see it? Do we value it? We're going to be challenged on that, you know, because as things get more expensive, what are we going to do? You know, I'm a regular feature of my wife going, Liz going shopping is how expensive things are. They're not getting cheaper. So you're having to find ways to work around that. But at this point, food's still available. But is that the way it's going to be? I mean, in my lifetime, I've never, ever had people talk about famine in the United States. Not in my lifetime. But they're actually beginning to talk about that. So will it come? If you believe the Bible, it probably is going to come. They're not things that we look forward to, but they're realities that we're going to have to face. And we also have to realize that being Christians, we're not going to be popular. You know, we're not going to be able to hide out and kind of keep a low profile, you know, by the fact that you live a certain way of life and you're committed to that. It's probably going to come up and somebody's going to challenge you and you're going to be asked, what do you believe and why? You don't believe this? You don't accept this particular idea? You don't believe 2 and 2 is 5? Not really. That's probably going to be the least of the challenges that we face. But we've got to continue to walk in the faith. That's what this time of unleavened bread and this last day of unleavened bread is all about. So hopefully you've had a great feast of unleavened bread. I know, as always, it's been most pleasurable for us. And I would just remind everyone that God has showing us the path, and we need to go forward into the depths of the Red Sea, however that manifests itself in your life and my life. We've gone forward, and we've renewed our baptismal covenant, and we need to go forward in confidence into the wilderness of this world. And the reality is that our journey toward the promised land is going to become, as I said, more difficult. But just as Israel led Israel through something impossible, walking through a body of water, that's impossible, can't be done. But God led Israel through that, and he's leading you and me through the impossible as well. And we can get to the other side, and we can be a part of a world that is completely impossible, that is never going to be achieved apart from the coming of Jesus Christ. But we need to continue on and reap the benefits of God's way of life and eventually reap the blessing of eternal life in his kingdom. So I hope This has been a fruitful time for you as we've kept the days of unleavened bread, and we've enjoyed the Passover, and now we move ahead and continue to play out the various holy days and the teachings that God has for all of us. So thank you all for being here on this this last day of unleavened bread, and please have a great remainder of the day, and hopefully you can stay after and enjoy the food that's been prepared. I've looked forward to it, and hopefully you do as well. So thank you all for your attention today, and hopefully this has been profitable.